Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We are in Genesis 26. This is about Isaac. It's one of the chapters that gives us the best insight into Isaac's life, his character, some of the details. One of the things is going to be, a controversial about this, but it's going to involve Isaac being in a famine, just like Abraham was. It's going to involve Isaac going somewhere else. He's going to go to Gerar. And we'll look at that. It's near the Philistine territory to endure the famine. It's going to involve his wife being called his sister, just like it's happened twice with Abraham. And it's going to involve meeting a guy named Abimelech, the same name that we see Abraham meeting when he goes to the Philistines. And Abimelech's right-hand man is Phicol, which is the same in this story here tonight. And so the question comes up when you go into biblical criticism. It's like, well, this is just a repeat of the story. It's just it's the same names, the same situation, the same, you know, the wife is called his sister. But I think as we look at it, it's different enough. These names right here can simply be repeated. This Abimelech, if it's the same Abimelech that Abraham dealt with, is going to be, you know, it was over 75 years before, if we look at the date. And they're probably more like throne names. And Abimelech's going to be the king of the town, the city, not the king of the Philistines. It's going to be a local king of the city of Gerar. So these are some things that are going to come up. And what you're going to see is the Abrahamic covenant is going to continue with Isaac. And you're going to see Isaac moving from place to place. In fact, if you look, let's go to begin our story. Let's go to the back two pages, page 6 and 7. You can see a map right there of the land of Israel that we've seen before. And just get perspective. Just go at the top and you see the city of Dan, come down to Hazor. You go down through the Jezreel Valley. And in the right in the middle, you can see Shechem. And Abram's been to Shechem between Gerizim and Mount Ebal. You continue down from there. There's going to be a place, it's not bold, but the place of Bethel. That's where Jacob is going to come and spend the night at Bethel here, coming up in a story. You go down, you can see Salem or Jerusalem, and Abraham has been there. Then, of course, you go down to Hebron, Mamre, and you know the stories that took place there with Abram. And then we go down and you see underlined is the city of Beersheba. That is where Isaac, I'll show you the verses, that is where Isaac, last time we saw him, he went to Beersheba. That seems to be his location. But he'd left there and gone down to a place called Beer Lahai Roy. Beer Lahai Roy. And then had gone into the Negev. And the Negev would be, you know, in that area down south. And that's where our story is going to take place tonight, is Beer Lahai Roy. Then you can see the city of Gerar over near the Philistines. It's in the territory of the Philistines, but it's not necessarily a Philistine city at that time. But that's kind of the location where all those things take place. On the back page of the page 7, there's just some photos that I took when I was in Beersheba. Now, Beersheba got hit with a bomb just, you know, last week. I think it took out a hospital or something. And on this picture that you can see, the four pictures, there's just the landscape of Beersheba with some camels. The next picture is just from the ancient city of Beersheba looking out over the territory. So that is the Negev today, or when I was there last time, 13 years ago. And then the next picture is, you see the walls of the ancient city of Beersheba. And then in the distance there, in the horizon, that third picture, you can see the modern city of Beersheba. And that's, again, got houses and buildings and gas stations and hospitals. Just like, you know, a modern city. Then the very bottom picture is the city gate of Beersheba. That is the ancient city of Beersheba. So that kind of shows you the territory, some images there in black and white. And looking now on page 1, The first part of the notes there, I just say Isaac's last location is Beer Lahai Roi in Genesis 24:62. It says when Rebekah was coming down to meet Isaac for the first time, it says in 24:62, now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. So if you look on the map there, Beer Lahai Roi, he'd moved on to the Negev, somewhere in that area outside of a city with his flocks and all. And he was lifting up his eyes, he saw, and behold, there were camels coming, and that was Rebekah arriving. And then in the last chapter, chapter 25, verse 11, it says, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled in Beer Lahai Roi. So we see him here in Beer Lahai Roi at the last time we located him. So if you picture Isaac there on the bottom left of that map on page 1 in Beer Lahai Roi, you'll understand this story, the flow of the story. Now in Beer Lahai Roi, just give you a preview of what this chapter is going to talk about. There's going to be a famine. And he is going to have to go somewhere for support, for provisions, for water. And he ends up in the city of Gerar. Now, you know, the commentators talk about it, and you look at the map and you wonder the same thing. If there's a famine in Beer Lahai Roi, why is it better in Gerar? For some reason, he went there and there was some kind of a city. Maybe they had more trade coming in from the coast. But God is going to tell him when he gets to Gerar, he's going to appear to him. We're going to have a theophany where Isaac, a couple of times in this chapter, the Lord is going to, the God of Abraham is going to appear to Isaac and speak with Isaac. Again, when we say speak with Isaac, when you're in the modern church, I'm not being critical by any means. I'm talking about what's in my own mind. When you think God appeared and talked to him, you think about that still, small voice. It's like being impressed. It's like, I feel like God's leading me. The Holy Spirit's directing me. You can think that way because that's how we would think. But in the text of Scripture, when it says Yahweh appeared to him, I think we have a theophany where Yahweh is there, present, talking with him in some form, like he did with Abraham. He sat and ate lunch with Abraham. Now, we can all say we felt like we've been led by the Spirit. I think this is what God wants me to do. But again, not that I know all about your lives, but I don't think God's ever met you at Starbucks, sat across from the table, and you ordered together, and he had a couple angels there, and he spent the afternoon talking with you like he does Abraham at Abraham's tent. And so when we talk about the Lord talking, or when we refer to the Lord speaking to Isaac, I'm talking to myself here. I've got to take that out of that place where he felt a still, small voice that God was leading him, where he's looking and the Lord is standing there talking to him, directing him on what to do. And when he is in Beer Lahai Roi and the famine comes and he goes to Gerar, the Lord appears to him, and you'll read the text there and make your own decision, and tells him, do not go to Egypt. He's going to be told, forbid, I do not want you to go to Egypt. You stay here and I will bless you. Stay in this land. And so that's going to be a big deal. He's going to be in Gerar. And while he's in Gerar, that's where the story starts to take place. And one of the things you're going to see is the Lord is appearing to Isaac. So you would think Isaac is going to be righteous and outstanding and trust the Lord. But the first thing he's going to do is get into fear and worry about his wife. These guys are always worried about their wives being taken by the pagans. But then you start reading about the pagans, and the pagans seem to have more righteousness and more integrity than for Abraham and Isaac in certain situations. Although God is going to refer to Abraham as being obedient and righteous in his lifetime. But Abimelech is going to have, in a sense, enough self-control, enough common sense, enough fear of God himself, that taking someone else's wife is like, why would we do that? Well, that's forbidden. And Isaac is going to be in Gerar for a length of time, and before and after they find out who Rebekah is, there's no threat on Rebekah's life made during this whole time period. It's almost like Isaac has got this out of perspective. And there is a fear of God in the land. So I'll begin reading this, and the story kind of develops. It's interesting, we talked about hermeneutics last night on how to interpret scripture, you know, the science of interpretation. And I'm going to teach this as a historical account, trying to draw in information so we get the background and the meanings of the words. And you can see God's character, you can see Isaac's character, you can see the pagans, if we want to call them pagans, or the people of Gerar's character and how God deals with all of this. If you go into those levels of hermeneutics, if there's going to be like an allegory or there's a moral story to it, I would say there's application. But there's a lot of information here if someone were to want to take this and draw into some kind of an allegory or overlay this with other periods of history and try and find connections. But as I'm presenting it, we're just going to look at the historical background and try and teach this as if it were, you know, the facts and draw it out. So here we go. He is in, Isaac, as far as we know, is in Beer Lahai-Roi. That's down south. It's the same location that in Moses' day is called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea, where there's going to be some kind of a water source there. And they bump into it, they go past it a couple times in the 40 years in the wilderness. Well, it says, now, chapter 26, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. So when Abraham first came into the land, there was a famine. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now here he's called the king of the Philistines. As the story goes on, he's the king of Gerar. He's the king living in Gerar, the city. And the Lord appeared to him and said, so right there, you see that? The Lord appeared to him. And so I'm going to interpret that as the Lord appeared to him, not that he felt compelled in his spirit. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. And that's the land of Canaan. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. So he wants him to stay in the land of Canaan. Sojourn is another word for staying. It means another word for dwelling. Make it your place of a living. And I will be with you. I will bless you. You will be safe here, but you've got to stay at the right location. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. So once again, he's not saying I'm going to give it to you now, but to your offspring, all these lands that you're traveling in and that Abraham was in, this is all your land. I'm working a plan, but it's important for you to stay here. Remember, when Jacob goes down to Egypt and meets Joseph there, they spent 400 years there before God came and brought them out. And it's not time for that to take place yet. He said, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commands, my statutes, and my laws. So right there, nothing new, really, if you look at that, nothing new is said. It's not like some revelation. He's basically just confirming that Isaac is the the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. When he says, your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, that's the Abrahamic covenant. And then when he says, because Abraham obeyed my voice, now you get that feeling or the impression that Abraham was the obedient servant. But we go back and we got several stories of Abraham, you know, he's listening to God, he's obeying God, but sometimes he's questioning, sometimes he's failing. But the key there is obeyed my voice and kept my charge, which was you stay in the land, you live in this land, and you have faith and you believe. And so Abraham wasn't, in a sense, perfect, but he was obedient to the voice of God and did what God called him to do, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And we mentioned last night in hermeneutics about how some people will read back, especially the Jews, that Abraham was obedient and kept the law of Moses. And, you know, I would say, well, that's impossible because the law of Moses wasn't in given yet. He didn't have the sacrificial system. He didn't have the tabernacle. They didn't have all the priesthood to do it. So there's no way Abraham could have done that. But when you read a verse like this and you see where they did it, my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, they say that God revealed to Abraham the Mosaic Covenant before Moses had the Mosaic Covenant. And I think that's an overreach. That's like saying these people understood Christian doctrine back in the days of in the Garden of Eden and in Abraham, and Moses understood New Testament doctrines. And again, it's the same God, it's the same plan, but it's being revealed in a progressively. And so I think Abraham, according to what has been revealed to him, which is, you know, stay in the land, believe God, wait, obeyed and followed the voice of God and kept the charges, the commands, the statutes, and the laws that were revealed to him, but they were not the Mosaic Covenant. They were not the things of the New Testament. They were the things that he had understood and revealed to him. So the Lord appears and confirms to Isaac the covenant that he had with Abraham, and he commends Abraham for doing it. Now, chapter 26, verse 6, Isaac in Gerar. So Isaac settled in Gerar. Again, there's a third word as far as went to, dwelled, stayed in, sojourned. Now he settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, so they do inquire of this woman, who is this woman? He says, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah. Again, you've got to read through this and, you know, make some assumptions. When someone asks about a woman, it's like, who is she? Is she dating right now? Does she have a boyfriend? Is she married? He's like, oh my gosh. Now, he at first, it's like, well, he's trying to protect Rebekah. Well, not really. He's trying to protect himself, like Abraham. They're going to kill me to take her. So he's got to lie and say, oh, she's my sister. Which really only protects who? It opens her up for what? The dating app. If she's your sister, well, I'm going to, you know, friend her on the dating app or whatever. I don't use dating apps. But it puts him in a position where he's safe, but she's going to be the one that's going to be out meeting people. So it's real interesting. He's not protecting his wife. And also, by saying that, nothing happens to her. They don't drag her out and start, you know, passing her around in the nightclubs or something. Nothing happens to her. She's, well, let's read the story. For he feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of that place should kill me because of Rebekah. It's not like they're going to take Rebekah. It's like, well, they're going to kill me and then take Rebekah. Because she was attractive in appearance. So just like Abraham's wife was attractive, Rebekah is attractive. When he had been there a long time, now notice that word, a long time. He wasn't just there for a few weeks. He's enduring the famine, and God told him to stay there. So we don't know the exact amount of time, but it was a long time. And during that long time, nothing happened. No one took her out. I mean, she's his wife, and so it appears that she's staying with him, and he's going to keep her, you know, protected. She's not out, like I say, you know, using dating apps and showing up on, you know, the dating game or whatever. That's an old reference. But a long time, she's safe. But watch this. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw Isaac, there's your word in the English Standard Version, laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Now, if he was, again, this is important because they're trying to translate the word. This is where you can translate the word for word, the meaning, but you've also got the context. If he's laughing with his sister, which could be possibly, could be thinking about, you remembering, you know, the last family reunion, they could be laughing about, you know, what dad used to say or whatever. But when he sees Isaac laughing with his, quote, sister, it says, window, he saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? Now, in other words, he sees him laughing with this sister and says, whoa, that's how you laugh with your wife. Which, if you take a moment here and jump over to the notes, I'm looking for the, oh yeah, point five on page 2. Laughing with Rebekah is the word shahak, S-A-H-A-Q, which is part of the word, or if you remember the word Isaac, what does Isaac mean? You remember that? Isaac means laughter, because who laughed when she was told she was going to have a son? Sarah laughed. So Isaac's name means laughter. So Isaac was Isaacing with Rebekah. It is used in the Old Testament to say these things: laugh, laughed, make sport, entertain, amuse, jesting, mocking, and play. I try to give you all the references and look them all up, but you can Google it, you can look it up, but you can see just the list of all those references. You know, Bible Hub's a great place to see it. But it's also used of Potiphar's wife accusing Joseph of doing the same thing, laughing with her. And Joseph ends up getting thrown in prison for sexual assault, which was false. So here, it seems to refer to play as in sexual foreplay or foreplay, or sexual play or foreplay. In other words, Abimelech looks down and we don't have the video, we don't have more of the description than just sporting, playing, so much so Isaac is sporting, jesting, laughing with a woman in such a way that Abimelech instantly knows that's not your sister, that's your wife. So again, just, you know, be creative, and you can think of something going on. He looks out the window, he sees him, enough to get Joseph thrown in prison when he's accused of it, because it's with Potiphar's wife. And so Abimelech knows that this is his Isaac's wife. And it's been a long enough time for other men to have made a move, for Abimelech to have made a move, but the only one that's making a move on Rebekah is Isaac. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, again, this is interesting, "because I thought lest I die because of her." Once again, you're going to kill me to get my beautiful wife. Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us?" Now, this is that comparison of righteousness. Isaac, the man of God, the heir of the Abrahamic covenant, is willing to lie to save his life. But Abimelech says, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." He says, "If one of my men had taken your wife, this whole land, this whole city would be under the judgment of God." Then he begins, it's like, just imagine if you're in a city and a man takes another man's wife, and the king, the governor, the mayor of the city is so afraid. It's like, you did what? You've brought guilt on the whole city. Do you live in a city like that? Where if a man takes another man's wife, the mayor is like concerned, the governor's concerned, the officials are concerned that we're all under judgment now because you did this. Abimelech, unless he's lying, Abimelech seems to be very concerned with the justice of God. If one of his men had accidentally, unknowingly taken Rebekah, and she was married, only people that know that she's married to Isaac is Isaac and the Lord. We're all acting in innocence, but God, he's not going to let that just slide. We would all face judgment. And he's mad at Isaac for putting them in a position that we could be judged by God. We do not live in this city. We do not live at this time. We think we are righteous people, that we know right and wrong. But these guys were barbarians back in, you know, the midst of the Philistine territory, in the Negev, in the ancient times. You know, well, we're right about here. We're right here at this point. These guys are all alive right here. But this account right here, those people were concerned with a level of righteousness and sexual integrity. Now again, we've got Sodom and Gomorrah on the other side of the story. But these people, it's very interesting. Isaac said, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And that word touch is a word that's a technical term that, you know, do not touch the holy thing or do not touch the unholy thing. It's forbidden. These people are either holy, don't touch them, or they're unholy, don't touch them. Just don't even touch them. And that is his rule for the people. And it seems to have been followed through. Okay, some of the notes right here. Point one, Abraham and Isaac both, I've wrote all those things down, moved towards the Philistines, Abimelech, and Phicol. Point two on page two, Abimelech and Abraham's account in Genesis 20 meets Abraham before Abraham is one. Oh yeah, here. In Genesis 20, Abimelech meets Abraham before he is 100. This Abimelech of Isaac meets Isaac at the age of 60. Isaac is 60. So this means that there are at least 75 years separating the two adult married Abimelechs. So it's got to be a different Abimelech if these stories are accurate, and I think they are. Point four, the deception of the wife as sister scheme with Abraham was revealed in Egypt by a plague in Pharaoh's court, to a dream to the king of the Philistines, and now this time by observation. So it was revealed, you know, the sister, the wife is my sister lie was revealed by a plague, a dream, and now just flat out observation. And at point number five, Laffy explains that word. Okay, Genesis 26, verse 12 through 16. Isaac now is going to continue to live in Gerar, and he's going to prosper. Again, interesting. Here it is. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. So he is now in the area of Gerar, you know, outside the city, got some kind of fields. But now he's, so now remember the famine. And he's sowing crops and is going to get a hundredfold in his return. So he's being and it says right there, the Lord blessed him. Now again, he's blessing Isaac not because he's telling the truth. Now again, this story probably takes a couple of years, so we don't have all the details. But what we do know is God promised Isaac, he said, I'm going to bless you here. Stay here and I'll bless you. So Isaac is staying where he's supposed to be. He's got the Abrahamic covenant, you know, the promises. He's the chosen one. So because of this right here, God, I mean, that's what we can say. God is blessing him. And so when he sows his grain, he gets a hundredfold return. Meanwhile, you've got Abimelech watching this take place. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. Okay, now you're Abraham's son. So here we go. You inherited all of Abraham's estate. So you're already wealthy. Now he goes to Gerar, and he prospers, and he prospered, he's blessed. You can read it right there. And the man became rich. So he's already got Abraham's estate, and now on his own he reaps a hundredfold. He now becomes rich. And then it goes on and says, and gain more and more. So this continues to increase more and more because he's investing or something, you know, starting businesses, buying properties, renting out, you know, buying rentals or something. Became more and more until he became very wealthy. Now this is very wealthy after having prospered, after having gained Abraham's estate, and Abraham himself was very, very wealthy. So, you know, how much money is this? How rich is he? Well, I can't tell you the numbers. I just got terms, as you can see here in the text. He became very, very well. Again, became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants. So he's sowing a crop. He's got herds. He's got many servants. I mean, he's a corporation, it appears. So the Philistines envied him. So he's in Gerar, on the tail end of a famine, prospering, becoming, he came in with wealth, he's got more wealth, he's got more men working for him, and the Philistines are envious of him. And now verse 15, now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. Now, it's going to be useful to look at that map. He's still in Gerar or on the outside of Gerar. So somehow there are wells that Abraham has dug that he's accessing that are going to be filled in. So they're terrorizing him, blocking the wells. And Abimelech said to Isaac, it's gotten so severe, there's a terrorism going on with the wells. He's prospering. Who's afraid of who? Now understand, Isaac was afraid of these men. Now after a period of time, these men, the city, is afraid of Isaac. So much so, verse 16, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. You've come here out of a famine, and now we're afraid of you. I mean, he's driving him away. There's many things happening here, but that is just interesting that Isaac is so powerful, so wealthy, that the king of Gerar and the men are afraid of him. Okay, so Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Now, the valley of Gerar, if you look at that map on page 3, I've got a blown up, cropped area there. You can see on page 3, the map kind of looking like you see there. Beer Lahairoi, he left there. Instead of going to Egypt, he went north into Gerar, where God says, stay here, dwell here, sojourn here. I'll bless you. And he does. He becomes very rich. And he's driven. He's asked to leave. And he goes out of the city. Now, he's going to end up in Beersheba. You can see the little line I've got drawn there. But he goes out of the city into the valley of Gerar. So he's outside the city in the valley of Gerar, right in that area. And now that he's outside the city, it says, and I'm in verse 18, and Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped up after the death of Abraham. So it looks like he had been farming out there in that valley of Gerar. So he was living in the city of Gerar, farming with herds and men out here, and they'd stopped up the well. So he just moves out of the city, out there into the valley, and unstops the wells that had been plugged up that were the same wells as his father had dug, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the name that his father had given them. So he names them the same. There's some more wells coming. So he names them the same wells, whatever they had the names, he renames them the same thing, which is going to be an important point to remember because he's going to name Beersheba, but Beersheba already has a name, so he's going to be renaming Beersheba. And we'll look at that at the very end of the chapter. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. So he undug the wells that had been blocked, but he also dug another well and found not a well, but a spring of water. And you understand the difference if it means as it says here, the well, you're tapping down to the water line, where a spring of water, you're tapping in and water is, it's a flowing water coming out. And when he does that, now the herdsmen of Gerar say, wait, this is our water. Now, again, you can argue water rights and stuff, where the water's coming from. Maybe it is their water from where the source comes from. But nonetheless, he dug the well, found the living water, the flowing water. They claim it. So he called the name of the well Esek because they contended with him. Now, there's going to be three wells that are going to be found here. The first one, he calls it Esek, which means challenged. The second well I'm going to read to you, he's going to call it Sitna, which means opposition. And then he's going to call Rehoboth another well, which means open spaces. So now he's digging wells. Now if you look on page 3 again, you've got Gerar. You know where Gerar's at. He lived there, probably farming and having herds in the valley of Gerar. He unstopped the wells that had been filled in by the people. And while he got those unfilled and is using them, he digs another well, and that's called the Well of Dispute on the map, or the Esek, the Well of Esek, or the Well of Challenge. And he digs that well, and they say, that's our water. He goes, fine, moves further to the east, and digs another well, which he calls, in the text, Sitna, which means opposition. The word Satan comes from that same Hebrew word for Satan, the accuser, the opposition. And he digs the well of opposition. Well, they're going to contend for that well also. So he says, fine. And he moves his flocks and his men further and digs another well. And that, of course, is called Rehoboth, which means open spaces, or on this map that I made, I called it well of room. There's plenty of room. They're well of space, which means there. They're leaving him alone. He's far enough now away from Gerar, away from the valley of Gerar, and he's left behind all the wells that Abraham had dug that he had opened back up after they plugged them. He dug two more wells, the well of dispute, the well of opposition, and now he's at the well of room, or the well of space. So that's where we're reading right now. I'm going back to the text. Verse 19, but when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water of ours. So he called the name of that well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled with him over that also, and he called it the name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So now that's where he's at. He's at the well of plenty of room. From there, for some reason, verse 23, from there he went to Beersheba. Now that is, again, where he was when he met Rebecca, and then they went down to Beer Lahairoi, moved into the Negev, moved back to Beer Lahairoi, and then the famine struck, and now they've gone to Gerar for I'm not sure how long, maybe a couple of years, and now he's back in Beersheba. And what, look at this, verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night. So the night he arrives in Beersheba, the night is the Lord appears to him again. Again, that's not, you know, a still small voice, an impression. That is a theophany. The Lord is standing in front of him, talking with him. And he says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. Now this is, again, so far nothing new. It's I'm the God of your father Abraham. I am with you because you're the heir of the covenant. And will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Because I made a covenant and a promise to Abraham, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply your offspring. Why? Because of Abraham. I promised Abraham. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So there you got an altar right there. He builds an altar, calls on the name of the Lord, and he offers some sacrifice and has fellowship with the Lord. And there I've just got written down some basic things right there. Point three at the bottom of page three. The Lord gives this information to Isaac, a revelation of Abraham's God, a promise of divine presence, a promise of blessing, and a promise of a seed. There's nothing new revealed, but Abraham's promises are confirmed. Isaac builds an altar in Beersheba and calls on Yahweh's name. Here is on page four. This is the gate of the walls of Beersheba, and there's a well there. That's right there today. I think it's a modern part there where the water can flow out, a little trough there. But the actual hole or well is ancient. It's been there for centuries. And so this is most likely, because that's the well. That's the well at Beersheba. That is likely the well that he dug there at Beersheba. Now he's going to dig another well. Now, you see how far away from, now it's not hundreds of miles, but he's out of Gerar territory, and they've left him alone after the well of Room, and now he's in Beersheba. It's still, you know, in the Negev. But now watch this. Abimelech is going to go to Beersheba to see Isaac. And the reason he's going to go to see Isaac in Beersheba, it appears, is he is concerned that these two cities, the city, right here's the coast, here's Gerar, here's Beersheba. I was going to write just Beer, but I write Beersheba, so I don't. And then, of course, the Dead Sea is over here somewhere. This is the Negev. In Abimelech's mind, Isaac is too close for comfort. Now, he's not going to attack him, but he is going to go over there and make a treaty, an oath, because he is concerned about, he's concerned about how powerful Isaac is. Now, I would suggest these things. One, Abimelech has seen what Yahweh has done. He has seen the blessing, that how powerful Isaac just keeps getting stronger and stronger. Also, if Abimelech has any connection to the Abimelech of Abraham, there would be court records of what took place and how that Abimelech was told, don't mess with Abraham. And this is Abraham and Sarah, the wife that was sold off as a sister, not sold, but presented as a sister. This is their child. So the Abimelech he has a record. He has a record of this family. It's like, and Yahweh has told him, appeared to him in a dream and said, you know, Pharaoh, it was the plague. The first Abimelech, it was a dream, and the Lord appeared to him and says, don't mess with him. That could be in a record. And then you're going to have the Abrahamic covenant. And again, it may not be a private matter. It's not something that, you know, Abraham has kept secret. It's something that Jacob is already contending for, trying to get it. People around, after all these years, it's been 100 years, there may be talk of this Abrahamic covenant. This is a family that is blessed by Yahweh. And I do not think we should think that no one knows Yahweh except Abraham, because there's going to be Gentiles that are going to know Yahweh. They're going to remember Melchizedek in Salem knows him. The Philistines know his name. There's people all around. Rahab is going to know his name. And so with this, having seen what Yahweh has done with Isaac, having a record in the official files, and knowing the Abrahamic covenant, Abimelech is going to go over to Beersheba to meet with Isaac, because when this all comes down, just like we know end times, when end times hits, when there's peace in the Middle East, and then the Antichrist rises, and Israel makes a covenant, and all, it's like, when all this happens, we're like, okay, we know what to do. We know. Well, they're concerned that this is Isaac. He's been promised this entire land. His descendants are going to be the heirs. At some point, Isaac and his offspring are going to control this whole land. Yeah, that's just what people say. It's in the Abrahamic covenant. We've got a record of dreams that Yahweh has appeared to, and we've seen what Yahweh is doing currently in our state. It's like, this is real. They know the Abrahamic covenant's real. I mean, I'm saying that to make sense about what's about to take place. Abimelech is going to go over here to Isaac and just listen to this. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar, verse 26, with Ahuzath, the advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. So Ahuzath, his advisor, that would be the highest civilian in the government, and Phicol, the commander of the military, he's the highest military commander. So he takes the highest civilian, the highest military, and goes over to Beersheba after he's begged Isaac to leave, and the men have driven him away, possessing the wells. Now he's over here, and he's still getting stronger and more wealthy. He goes over there with his two top leaders, and Isaac said to them, Isaac is not friendly, he said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? You sent me over here. What are you doing here? They said, you can see what I just explained. You don't have to agree with that. But this is what Abimelech says with his two top advisors, his civilian leader, his general. We see plainly that Yahweh has been with you. Okay, that's my first point. We see this. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. We want a covenant with you because you've got a covenant with Yahweh. Now, they didn't say that, but we see what Yahweh's doing in your life. We want a covenant with you because you clearly have a covenant with Yahweh, and we've got record. He didn't say this, but there's a possible record. And the covenant is that you, watch this, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. In other words, again, they blocked up the wells, they drove him away, but we let you go. Now, they're afraid that as they drove him away, that he may come and move back in on them. And they're saying, let's make a covenant. So this is ours, this is yours, and we've got peace with each other. He says, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. Who was the blessed of the Lord? Abraham. And now you are the one that's got that blessing. And again, did Abraham make history in those 175 years? Did Abraham leave a mark on the land of Israel, the Canaanites? Well, he delivered the cities of the plain. He met with Melchizedek. He's got altars in a variety of places. He had treaties with the people of Hebron. He'd been over to the Philistine territory. He'd been driven out of Egypt. I mean, people know who Abraham, it's like in our minds, in my mind, my Sunday school mind, Abraham is this obscure figure wandering around with his wife on a camel somewhere. But in their mind, he's the most powerful player in the Middle East. And we would mean that because he defeated the five kings from or the four kings from the east that came over to destroy the cities on the plain. And now they say, you are now the blessed of the Lord. You are now the Abraham. So he made them a feast. So Isaac says, okay. He made them a feast, and they ate and drank that night. So they had a big party that night there in Beersheba. It's a covenant signing ceremony. In the morning, they rose early and exchanged oaths. Just like God swore an oath to Abraham, just like they had different covenants with different people, they swore an oath. And Isaac sent them on their way. Now that's the same word, Isaac sent them on their way. That's the same word that Abimelech sent Isaac on his way. Isaac was driven away in the context. Here he sends them away, but he sends them away with a covenant and in peace. So they are now no longer afraid. Interesting, when Joshua comes in the land, he's got the command to destroy all these people. Don't make a covenant with them. Destroy them. We want them eliminated. These people, at this point, they have enough fear of Yahweh. They can recognize the Abrahamic covenant. They can see what Yahweh's doing. They themselves already demonstrated their righteousness by not taking his wife. Isaac was afraid of something that never was going to happen. So these are, in a sense, we could say potentially godly people. They fear God. They just don't have the Abrahamic covenant, but they want to be part of it. It's like, you're the one blessed. Please, can we be part of it? So these are almost like a Gentiles. If you want to have an allegory, you want an example, these are the Gentiles wanting to be part of what God has promised the Abrahamic covenant. They want to be one of the blessed nations that's part of the Abrahamic covenant. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, now watch this, that same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we found water. So while all this is going on, the servants are still out digging water, and now they tap into another well somewhere in Beersheba. And as Abimelech's going back with a treaty and Isaac's blessed of the Lord, his servants come back and say, we got another well. Now for us, that's not a big deal, although they have shut our water off in the sense we can't water our grass. So it's like, I just had that new, you know, landscape done and got some new grass seeds. So I've gone out a couple times, you know, as the sun is setting, not watered my yard, but just like watered my plants because we spent some money on those plants. So I would like to tap in and find a well in my yard and I would be able to water. I'm just talking about green grass. I'm not talking about survival. As long as Hy-Vee's open, I'll be fine. But anyway, so this is interesting with this water. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him that the West Des Moines community had been allowed to water their grass again, and the well was full. Or, I paraphrase that. The same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Now, he calls it Sheba, therefore the name of the city is Beersheba. Go to page 5, I think we can make some sense of this. Point 9. The name of the city was already Beersheba because he's moved there. And so it says he named that place He's going to rename it what it's already been called. Just so you know, and to piece this together, the word Hebrew word Sheba means seven. Point C, the word Bera, means well. So it can bear Sheba means the well of seven. But also the word Seba means oath. It's two different Hebrew words, Seba and Sheba. And that comes from Shobua means oath. So it means the well, bear means well. It means the well of seven, or it means well of the oath. So it could have been the well of seven, and then because they just made an oath, they just found a well, he's going to call it now the well of the oath. Somehow that fits together. We've got the Hebrew words, but I think the city's already been named, but it says he called it Seba, therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day, the well of seven or the well of the oath is what it means. Some notes there, it says Abimelech goes from Gerar to see Isaac, material and manpower he recognizes. I put down there the names of those people. They want to treat him. I'm trying to see if there's anything else I didn't say. I see nothing. Okay, point eight. While all this is going on, Isaac's servants are successfully digging a well in Beersheba and finding water for the fourth time. Again, which is a huge blessing. Everyone else is trying to find water. They've got, every time they dig a hole, they find water. Now, the last part of this chapter is just, I've got two verses left, the end of this chapter, and that is about Isaac. Chapter 26, verse 34 now says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So now we end this with just a verse. We talked about Isaac, and he's blessed by God. He's made a covenant with a people, but Esau has now entered into marriage with two Hittite women. And this is put here for a particular reason. I mean, this is here, not just, it's information. Point two, I write that, well here, Isaac was 40 when he married and 60 when the twins were born. So right now, Isaac, who's digging these wells, is 100 years old when Esau is 40 years old. So you can do the math, you can figure that out. So right here, Isaac, Jacob, 40. Isaac is going to live to 180 years. He's, you know, right about here during this time period here. Okay. Why is this here? Why is Esau mentioned? Here's three possible reasons. It sets the stage to justify chapter 27. Now, Rebekah herself is going to be doing some, we're going to be studying that next. She's going to go in and Isaac's going to be deceived. It's going to be done by Rebekah through Jacob's actions. But before you feel sorry for Esau, he once again has proven, the last thing we saw was he traded the birthright for soup. Now he goes off and marries into the line of people that are going to be destroyed. So his descendants are going to be the very descendants God is planning to destroy. So this makes no sense. If you are serious about the Abrahamic covenant, that your descendants, being a descendant of Abraham, are going to drive the, in four generations, drive these people out of the land, then you just married into the people that you're going to come back and kill. So you're done. You can't be the person. So it proves Esau is not worthy. It sets the stage for chapter 27. Point two confirms that Esau is not worthy to receive the Abrahamic covenant. And also, alliances with the Canaanites like Abraham had and Isaac just engaged in are acceptable. Abraham had treaties with the Canaanites. Isaac just signed one and celebrated with the men of Gerar. So that's okay, but marriage with the Canaanites is a clear violation in concept. And so it just says that it disturbed Isaac and Rebekah. It was bitter for them because, well, this son is now not part of the covenant. He's He's not part of the Abrahamic covenant. And that kind of sets the stage for what's going to take place. And maybe, again, with all that information, I just stop right here and say this. With all that information, Isaac knows Esau is not right, that he can't have the covenant. But yet when you turn the page, you go to the next chapter, Isaac says, it's time to give you the blessing. Esau, go off and get something for me. And bring me a meal. I want to give you the blessing. And it's kind of like, Rebecca would say, Isaac, we've talked about this. Esau has eliminated himself. He doesn't have the values. He doesn't have the desire. He's married into, his descendants are going to be the very people that the Abrahamic covenant is going to remove from this land. And Isaac says, well, he's going to go ahead and do it anyhow. And Rebecca, now, again, you would kind of wish Rebecca would have just let things ride and see what God has planned. Because Esau's not going to get the inheritance. Jacob, from before birth, Jacob was the chosen one. The second one is the chosen one. But Rebecca somehow has to come in there and lie and manipulate to try and get it to happen. It would have happened without her lying. So that's part of the next chapter. But you see how it's all set up right here. I'll pray, and if you guys got any questions or comments, corrections, insights, we always want to know more truth, please feel free to share. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look into these verses. We thank you for this account. We thank you for your faithfulness to Abraham, your promise that all nations would be blessed through what you're doing through the people of Abraham. And we do ask that we would honor that, and we ourselves would seek you and seek the promises that you've given to us through the seed of Abraham, through Jesus Christ. And we do thank you for the opportunity to be believers, to have faith, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we ask that we would live a life that is pleasing to you, that is righteous by your standard, and is productive, producing the fruit you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for your time.